Good morning. Got the Bible this morning? I ask you to be opening it to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 in your Bible this morning. We're going to start from there. And if you don't have your habit or your custom to get a Bible and follow along, you're going to want to do that this morning. We're going to jump around to a number of passages. No one single text is going to hold our attention all morning. So we're going to look at a number of different places this morning. So you want to have your Bible out and open, booted up, ready to go. However you open up the Word of God in your lap this morning, I encourage you to be doing that. We're going to start in Psalm 119 in just a couple of minutes. And while you're getting settled in and finding Psalm 119 to get us going this morning, let me express my appreciation for your attendance, your presence. Good to be gathered together. We are thankful to God for all that He has done for us and all that He has made possible in Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're thankful as well that you are here and worshiping with us. And we do so very much hope that we can help you know God better in some way. If you have questions or concerns, you want to talk to somebody or make arrangements to do so at a later date, we'd certainly like to get that set up with you this morning, but we are glad that you are here. Well, it's graduation season. This is the time of year. If you're a college student, you've probably already had your graduation. If you're graduating this semester, this spring, if you're high school, you're about to. This next week or so is going to be a round of high school graduations. This is the graduation season. And of course, one of the hallmarks of graduations is always the commencement address, the commencement speaker, where young people have to sit through, and maybe not just young people, but their parents have to sit through lots of advice, virtually all of it unsolicited. And the real skill of being a graduation speaker, I've discovered over the years, the real skill of being a graduation speaker is to find new ways to say the same thing that you were told at your last graduation ceremony. That's the real skill of being a graduation speaker. Find new ways to give the same cliched advice. I mean, we all know how it works, don't we? We go to graduations and we're told to chart our own course and be a difference maker and save and change the world and be anything you want to be and reach for the stars and what other metaphor have I left out? And there's a place for that. There's a place for inspiration and motivation and challenging. But there's also a place for talking to young people seriously about the transition stage that they are in life and the changes that are about to happen. And not always just to simply say you can be whatever you want to be, but to talk a little bit about reality, and especially given how much of our traditional graduation wisdom is really just wisdom of the world. It may be fine, it may be benign, it may be morally neutral in of itself, but in some ways it still partakes of the larger culture in which we are in. I want to talk especially to young people this morning, young people who are just getting out of high school or just getting out of college, though any of this could apply to any of us at any time. But I especially want to, and have in mind a younger people among us this morning, those who are in transition, those who are in some ways transitioning to adulthood, because after all, isn't that why most graduation addresses usually focus on challenging and motivating and encouraging? Because we recognize that the young people in that ceremony are in a transitional point in life, a transition to adulthood. For some of you coming out of high school, you are through with school. You're going to go into the military, you're going to go to tech school and learn a trade, or you're just going to get a job, but you're basically by and large through with your academic education. Some of you are going on to college. Some of you are just getting out of college, where again, for you, maybe school is over. Now it's time to get a real job. At least that's what mom and dad are hoping. And so the bottom line is, you're in a transitional point. If you're a young person this morning, you're in that graduation season of life, you're in a transitional point this morning. And a lot of what you're going to be told, a lot of what you're going to hear may be good in and of itself as far as it goes, but virtually all of it is in some way, biblically speaking, short-sighted. And what I want to do this morning, unsolicited once again, that's just how it goes at this stage of life, give you five unsolicited things to remember when it comes to transitioning to adulthood. I want to share five things, especially with our young people in transition this morning, five things very quickly, and our time will be done. And I will say the five things I'm about to share and suggest to you this morning, five things that any of these could be a sermon of itself, a longer discussion, but I just want to plant five seeds, five ideas in your mind this morning that you can keep with you, that you can think about, that you can allow to grow within you, that you can come back and work upon as the years go by. Let me give you five things to remember this morning. Number one, I want you to understand, I want you to never forget, if you're young this morning, you're transitioning, I want you to understand the difference between knowledge and wisdom. I want you to understand the difference between knowledge and wisdom. There is a difference between what we know and being wise. And some of us, we've been through enough Bible classes before. We've played these definition games before. Knowledge is Knowledge is the stuff, you know, it's technical know-how, but wisdom is knowledge applied. And that's okay. That's a fine definition as far as it goes. But at the end of the day, we need to understand that knowing how something works is different than knowing what something is for. Knowing how things work is different than knowing what the point of life is. Knowing how something works or how to build things or how to do things is different than knowing the difference between right and wrong. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. I asked you to open your Bible this morning to Psalm 119, verse 90. Is where my eye is. Psalm 119, verse 97. There the psalmist says as he begins a new section, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I keep your precepts." Young people, if you're in a transitional point in your life this morning, you need to understand something. Yeah, you're getting a piece of paper that says you know a few things now, and that's great, and that's wonderful, and that is an accomplishment for which you should be rightly proud, be proud. But you also need to understand that education, true education, is not a matter of degrees. That there is a difference between technical knowledge, which is generally what school focuses on. We teach you how things work. We teach you how to build things. Or we teach you the facts, the nuts and bolts of history or of grammar or something like that. There's a difference in knowing what things are and how things work and understanding the substance of things, what the purpose of things is, what the value of things is. There's a difference in this regard. And the fact of the matter is your piece of paper, your diploma that you receive, high school, college, has probably done very little to prepare you for truly understanding what life really is, about right and about wrong, about purpose and about value. At the end of the day, this is exactly what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When he says to those Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, that what we impart in words are not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I will tell you this morning, young people, if you are a Christian here this morning, you already are wiser than any of your teachers that you've had or you may be about to have in college. You know things they don't. They may challenge you about that. Those of you who are going to college, they may challenge you about that. But the fact of the matter is, if you have the Word of God on your side, it is your meditation and it is the ground of your being and your thinking. You are already wiser than your teachers. You have things that can never be learned or discovered, humanly speaking, but can only be revealed by God Himself. And you need to be very careful that that is never taken away from you. Again, it's not that all teachers are malicious, but when you don't know the point of all that is, of creation, of existence and its mysteries, when you don't know who really is at the center of all reality, then all human knowledge and its constructions are ultimately doomed to a certain amount of emptiness and ultimate futility. And so you need to understand this morning, no matter what you do, no matter how much you've already been educated or about to go into further education, you need to understand the difference between knowledge and between true, spiritual, God-given wisdom, which comes only by revelation and is found only in His book. That's number one. Number two. Let me suggest to you this morning that number two, you may have a diploma, but you're still young. You may have a diploma in your hand now, but you are still young. I'll tell you, I have seen this before over the years. There's a real temptation for young people to consider yourself a real adult now because maybe you're 18 or because you're 21 or 22 and you've walked across the stage and somebody has pressed a piece of paper into your hand and now you're out of high school or now you're out of college and getting that first real paycheck and now you are an adult. You've joined the club. You've been initiated. Let me tell you something. It's wonderful that you've got a diploma, but you know what? You're still young. I need to understand that. You need to understand. Listen, even Jesus was sometimes, in all of his teaching, reminded of the fact that he was still a relatively young man. In John chapter 8, as he's teaching the Jews, some of the Jews, granted they were trying to antagonize him, but some of the Jews point out to Jesus, you know, Jesus, you're not even 50 years old yet. You better watch how you're talking, man. There's a place for humility, young people. You may be educated. You may have a piece of paper in your hand. But you're still young, and therefore there is a place for humility. The reality is, whether you're graduating high school or whether you're graduating college, the reality is you're about to start on the bottom of the pile again, whether you realize it or not. In our culture, we need to understand that young people don't do a very good job, and we don't frankly encourage in our culture our young people doing a very good job of staying humble. If Paul once upon a time, 2,000 years ago, had to tell Timothy, a young man, not to allow the older look down upon his youthfulness, we've probably gotten to a point in our culture where the exact opposite is true. We need to tell young people not to look down on the aged because they're old. In our culture, we celebrate youth to the point that even our aged want to look young and be thought of as young. That's why we quit telling people how old we are after a certain point. We're embarrassed. In fact, if anything, we live in a culture now where for some people and some occupations, agedness is a bit of a liability because you know what happens when you get older? You get more expensive, and your employer rather hires somebody who's younger and cheaper. See, we've completely turned it around in our culture, and young people, you being raised in this culture, whether you realize it or not, you may have absorbed a little bit of this arrogance of youth. That is all too common in our culture. I want you to listen to what the wise man says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. I want you to listen well to the line, the balance the wise man strikes here. Proverbs 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. I like this proverb because on the one hand, it does not diminish youthfulness at the expense of agedness. It walks a fine line. Did you catch that? There is a value in being young. There is a value in being old. The problem is we too often mix up what these things are. There is a value to being young. Yeah, there is the glory of young men is their strength. Listen, if you're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, I want to tell you something that I had a coach tell me back when I was in high school. You're never going to be in this good a shape again in your life. You're as healthy as you're ever going to be. You're as strong as you're ever going to be. You're as fast as you're ever going to be. You have as much energy as you're ever going to have. Which is why some of you like to flaunt it so much. There is something that young people have that older don't. There is a physical vigor, a strength, a vitality that some of us just wonder, where did that go? But the splendor of old men is their gray hair. See, in our culture, we value youthfulness. We understand the beauty of youth, and that's why we value it, we covet it, and we try to hold on to it as long as we can. We don't appreciate, our young people too often don't appreciate the splendor of the gray head. Of a life well lived and things well learned. And young people, you may be getting a diploma, but you understand something. You're still young. You don't have gray hair yet. And the reality is, you may be getting a diploma, and that's great, but your parents still know more than you do. And the elders of this church are still wiser than you are. And your first boss, you better remember this, still has more experience than you do. You may be up on the latest and greatest from your college degree or whatever it may be. You may be up on the latest and greatest, but you know what? Your boss has been doing it longer than you've been alive. And you need to remember that. In our culture's fascination with technical knowledge, we aren't made to appreciate, young people, that there are things that cannot be taught but can only be learned. It's called experience. And that's what you still lack, no matter how high your GPA is or what your class rank is. Talk to any person who's been around for a corporate life for a while where you go through a phase of layoffs where management lays off the more experienced workers for the cheaper, younger workers, and how inevitably that causes problems because you can always replace technical know-how. You can always find people know how things work, but you can't replace experience. Kind of reminds me of a friend of mine who's a mechanical engineer years ago when we were all younger. And still in our 20s, and he decided to get his PE, his professional engineer's designation. And so he'd been out of school for a few years, been working professionally as a mechanical engineer. But he decided to go back and get this designation, which, if you're an engineer, you know, means you have to go back and take some testing, pass some testing. And so I remember one night I was over at his house, and he was cramming his calculus again. And I'm laughing. I'm sitting there thinking, man, you're an engineer. Why do you have to relearn calculus? That's the whole point. You got a degree, man. That's what you do. And he laughed. He said, yeah, but you know what? We learn calculus in college, but we don't use it when we're actually in the real world. Young people, you may have a diploma, but you don't know what you don't know yet. And so humility is in order. Respect the gray-haired. A piece of paper doesn't make you older than what you really are. Number three, very important. Number three, remember, time and chance happen to all. Time and chance happen to all. Well, at commencement, the speakers are going to tell the graduates of the class they're speaking to that you should be all that you can be and that you should and can reach for the stars and break all barriers, achieve, overcome obstacles. That's what we do. Break those barriers and do more than what's been done before. And there's a place for striving for achievement. There's a place for working for excellence. But you need to understand something else, young people. You need to understand something else. The Bible says there are always going to be limits on man which man cannot break. There are always going to be obstacles for man that man cannot overcome, that God designed it this way because we're supposed to learn humility. We're supposed to learn our place. The most basic limit that's always going to be on man is there's always going to be death. That's why I always chuckle at the headlines, the Time magazine cover that says they're about to find the pill that's whole puts aging on hold or reverses it, gene therapy that's going to finally get rid of cancer once and for all. If nothing else, it's all recent headline. We're going to soon be able to download our consciousness into robots. What's all that really about? Well, somebody took their commencement address a little bit too seriously. We're going to break all barriers. We're going to achieve. We're going to reach for the stars. Technology will not ultimately allow man to make creation be whatever he wants it to be. There are limits on science. There will always be setbacks. There will always be the fearfully, mysteriously unexpected out there that stalks all of us. And we need to understand that there is a place for achieving and striving and trying to overcome, but you need to understand as well, there's a place to accept the fact that God has made the world to work in such a way so that time and chance happen to all. You can do everything right and try your best and things still not work out. I'll tell you something, I worry for this current generation, which is in which everybody's always gotten a trophy, we don't pick teams, we don't keep score, there's never winners or losers, that when real setbacks finally come, we've raised a lot of young people, you're not prepared for the fact that life doesn't always work out. Listen to what the wise man says, the preacher says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, beginning verse 14. And we're going to be here a little bit if you want to open up your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and Ecclesiastes chapter 9 especially. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 14, the preacher says this. He says, there is a vanity that takes place on the earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. In other words, let me paraphrase that for you this morning. What the preacher says is, here's what really troubled me when I looked at life. I looked at life and I saw where there are good people trying to do what's right and bad things happen to them. And you know what else bugs me just as much? I look at people who are doing bad in life. You know what happens? Good things to them. And it makes no sense. And I can't account for it because that's not how the world would work if we had our way and all the commencement addresses were true. But the preacher goes on as you go into chapter 9, and he puts it this way. Have your Bible now. Read along and follow with me here for a minute. Read along and follow with me. He says this beginning of verse 1. He says this. But all this I laid to heart. In other words, I'm going to think about it. Examining it all. How the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man doesn't know. Both are before him. In other words, it's all in God's hand. And you don't really know what it's going to be, whether your life's going to work out well or it's going to work out poorly. Your effort is only part of the equation. It's the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices, in other words, to the religious person, and the one who doesn't sacrifice, in other words, to the agnostic and the atheist. As the good one is, so is the sinner. As he who swears, as he who shuns an oath. And this is an evil and all that is done under the sun. The same event happens to all. This is what really drives me nuts. I try to think about it, but I can't figure it out. At the end of the day, the people who live right and live well, and the people who try hard, and the people who strive, the people who do want to overcome and break obstacles and cure cancer, you know what? Those people still get cancer. And the righteous don't always get the benefit of it in this life. So you drop down to verse 7, chapter 9, he says this. Here's what I've learned. Given that I can't really know, no matter how hard I try or how rightly I live, how my life's actually going to turn out. Because not all of it is in my control. He said this. He said, go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God's already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your life that he has given you under the sun. because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, in other words, once you're dead. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. In fact, man doesn't even know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught up in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. This is real life. Your portion is to enjoy what you have when you have it. In other words, learn to be content. Not to learn to set your heart so much on the future that is uncertain or upon your list of goals that you must achieve. This degree from this college, this job, this level of income by the time I'm 30, this title by the time I'm 40. And not so basically make a roadmap of your life that you set your heart upon. But you fail to understand that reality is your enjoyment of life is dependent upon your ability to accept what you've got, not what you wish you have, which may never be, no matter how hard you work. Enjoy life with the wife you love. Enjoy what's right before you. That's your portion. Yes, chapter 9 and verse 10. Here's where the preacher gets like the commencement speaker. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. As long as you understand verse 11. That's not always the fastest person who wins the race. It's not always the strongest person who wins the battle. It's not always the wisest man who eats the best. It's not always the smartest guy who makes the most. Time and chance happen to all. And just like fish who are swimming around this morning and don't know this afternoon they're going to get caught in the net, have no idea how the day will end, so too do we live life ultimately. Have goals. Strive with your strong hand. But understand that, you know why we're still going to play the NBA Finals even though we all know who's going to win? It's Golden State. Because sometimes the unexpected does happen. And so we'll play the game anyways. Isn't that right? That's how life works. Strive hard. Do well. But understand that time and chance happen to all. And if your happiness and your self-worth and everything else is all caught up in your plans for the future, you're probably going to be pretty well disappointed. I hope your dreams come true. But God is so working that for many of us, most of us wind up in places in life we never expected at some point. Time and chance happen to all. Number four, very quickly. Resist the urge to redefine reality. Don't redefine reality. We live in a time and a place. The culture that you're inheriting and entering into as an adult is one in which individual freedom is the highest good and the highest goal. People are free and should be free to do whatever they want, and nobody can judge them or say that's wrong or say you shouldn't do that. That's the world that we are handing over to you. But I will tell you, you need to resist our culture's project of redefining reality, where something is good if somebody wants to do it. And all that matters is that they're happy about it. We see this especially in the sexual realm right now, where men are deciding that, no, they're really women. And women are saying, no, they're really men. I'll tell you, that's just the easiest example of how our society is at a point where we are trying to literally redefine reality. You can be whatever you want to be. You don't like the body you got? That's fine. Call it something different and live in light of it. It's madness is what it is. Absolute madness. But the culture you're coming of age in, frankly, the only culture you've ever known, is a culture in which this project is front and center. In one sense, there's nothing new about it. Our culture's just perfected and taken this idea to its logical extreme and its disastrous conclusion. But there's nothing new about it. Nearly 3,000 years ago, God, through Isaiah, is telling the Jews of the 8th century, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those 2,800 years ago who decided that they could redefine reality according to what they liked. That's not really bitter, it's sweet. That's not really dark, it's light." See, isn't that what we do? We live in the age of the spin, don't we? That's what we always do. No, that's not really that's not really a layoff. You're just being out-resourced. That's what we do, right? We try to redefine. We try to spin. We try to use language to manipulate how people see and what things really are. And it's a dangerous thing. We need to resist the urge to redefine reality, good and evil, right and wrong, what creation is and what it isn't. And I'll tell you, we live in an age in which people think that we can use technology in particular to allow people to fulfill their own dreams and their own destiny and be what they want to be. There's a pill for that or a surgery for it if you want it bad enough. We mark our bodies and mar them and alter them so that people can be what they think they want to be. Resist the urge of the time and place you live in to redefine reality, which is currently and madly celebrated as normal in our time and place. Don't be afraid to be abnormal by the world standards and be right in God's eyes. And number five, quickly and finally this morning, number five, remember this. Being a child is underappreciated. Here's what I mean. Young people often spend years pining to be older, desperately wanting to be an adult, to have the apparent privileges of adulthood, the apparent independence of driving. Remember that? Oh, couldn't wait to get our driver's license because that's when we would be free. The apparent unaccountability of living on your own. Unaccountable to your parents, maybe, or apparently, but not accountable to the landlord, utility companies, the property tax appraiser, and on and on. Young people often spend years of their youth pining to be older, thinking that they're missing out or that they'll finally have something greater or something better when they get there into the promised land. They'll finally know what mom and dad do when they stay up and we hear all those noises of the TV and other things going on in the house after we go to bed. I personally found out lately, Joel decided to discover for himself, Abby turned him in. Sneaking out of his room at night to see what mom and dad are watching and what we're doing in the kitchen and everything else. You know, people need to understand something. In the Bible, it's kind of funny, actually. In the Bible, it's childlikeness that's celebrated and approved. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18? His disciples were arguing, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called them a child, put them in the midst of them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of sad. So many young people are in such a rush to become adults when really we adults need to become more like children in certain respects again. Isn't that true? That's what Jesus was getting at. Adulthood doesn't always make us better. In fact, Jesus put it even more strongly in Luke's version, Luke chapter 18. Verse 15, they were bringing infants to him that he might touch them. His disciples saw it and they rebuked him. But Jesus called them and said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. In fact, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven like a child shall not enter it. In other words, let's be careful about in what ways we want to grow up. And young people, you need to understand that you potentially have something about you that's valuable and that Jesus encourages those of us who are older to try to recapture it. Oh, to be sure, there's a balancing act to be clear. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. I love how Paul balances this. And by the way, there's lots of other positive statements about childhood in the Bible. But though I like the way Paul balances what we're getting at here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, he says. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. I like that. Balancing act there, right? We're going to grow up. We're going to get older. We should mature. We should become more knowledgeable, wiser, more insightful, more responsible. But when it comes to right and wrong, good and evil, the childlike ability to be delighted in the simple and the beautiful and the true, the childlike ability to be humble, to be transparent, and to trust. Children are naturally humble, aren't they? Joel tells me the reason he can't push me over is because I'm so strong. Oh, if only that were true, Joel. My daughter thinks I'm wise. If only that were true, Abby. But the reality is they're humble enough to know that there are bigger and stronger and wiser than them out there. See, too often young people, you want to be an adult because you think that gets to the point where you don't have to listen to anybody anymore and you know enough and are wise enough and are strong enough to do it all by yourself and have it all on your own terms. That's the way of the world. See, the tragedy about, and the things I love about my children at the ages they're at, where I can see their humility and the transparency, the authenticity, what you see is what you get, and that innate trust that they have, is that I know as they do grow up, the world's going to drive all that out of them soon enough. But there is something beautiful about the child and the childlike that God values and God treasures and God calls us back to. And you young people who are just about to celebrate the fact that you're not a child anymore, understand the trade-off that you're making. It's a necessary one, but it's not always a pleasant one. As Moses put it in Deuteronomy, speaking of children, children who today have no knowledge of good or evil. That's the beauty of children. They haven't had yet gotten to that point where they have to learn to refuse the evil and choose the good. Oh, it'll come soon enough, but not yet. And you young people, if you're old enough to be listening to me this morning, you're already at the point where you have to refuse the evil and choose the good. It's time for you to learn that if you haven't already. And those of us who are older and are still struggling to do it well and do it regularly and do it consistently. But I'll tell you, in all your rush to grow up, in all your rush to get out there, in all your rush to be an adult, remember that from God's perspective, we don't appreciate being a child nearly enough. And so God, help us to return to that quest for humility and that authentic transparency and that childlike trust, which we don't have to have all the answers because we know that there's somebody who does. Our children think that we have all the answers, those of us who are parents, for a while. They'll learn better soon enough, too. But how much greater to call one father who does know it all and have it all and control it all. And so things to remember for young people as you head out, things to remember, things to help you. Celebrate well, enjoy life. You've achieved what you've achieved, and that's good. But in all of the world's wisdom to be given to you unsolicited, hear God's voice in the midst of it as well. And think God's way so that you can live God's life. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God already, we want to help you with that. If you would call God Father and know Him intimately in relationship this morning, we'd like to help you with that. If you're willing to answer the gospel's call upon your life by coming forward and confessing that Jesus is Lord, Savior, Son of God, repenting of your sins, which is more than just being sorry for what you've done. That's a change of mindset and attitude. You're going to live life on God's terms for His reasons, not your own or the world's anymore. We'll baptize you for forgiveness of your sins this morning if that's your need and that's your desire. If you're this morning, you're a child of God already, the way you've been living is not in consonant keeping with the covenant that you've made. Pray to God for forgiveness, however you failed Him. We can pray with you, for you, encourage you, hold you accountable in some way. Come talk to us right now while we stand.